the American Holocaust. Proverbs chapter 6, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. Now, while you're looking for that, this passage tells us seven things that God hates. You know, if you were to ask people, is there something that God hates? Some people would either say, well, no, God doesn't hate anything. God is love. And that is true. God is love. But there are some things that God hates. Some people might say, well, yes, God hates alcohol, or God hates drugs, or something like that. And yes, God does hate those things, but there are seven specific things that are listed in this passage in Proverbs chapter 6 that God, that God says that he hates. If you look there in Proverbs 6, I'll begin reading in verse 16. The Bible says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Now here they are. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now the one I want to pay attention to this morning is found in verse 17, where it says, and hands that shed innocent blood. If you want to underline that in your Bibles or just make a note, that's where I'll be taking the passage from for the text, the American Holocaust. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before the message. Lord, I thank you for this time we can gather this week, Lord, and get into your word. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us during this time. Help us to learn something. Help us to hear from you. Lord, I prepared for the message, but I need your help in delivering it. Lord, I pray for those that are sick and not able to be here today. Lord, I pray that you'll heal them so they can be with us again. Give us a good time of fellowship together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, some preachers focus a lot of their messages or their ministry on trying to change the world through political means. Of course, we're probably all sick of political commercials, aren't we? You got the signs and the things on TV and everything. But some have the idea that we can change the world if we just get the right people in office, you know, or if we just get out and vote. Well, voting is something that we definitely should do because we have a right to do that. And it's an admirable thing. But the truth is that man alone is not going to change the world. The only thing that will change the world is Jesus Christ changing the hearts of people. You know, we can get the right people in office and get out and protest everything, but unless we try to change the heart by telling people about Christ, we're never really going to change the world. Then you have the flip side of that, where some will never even mention anything about society. You know, they won't preach about sin or won't mention anything wrong. They just want to give you all the good news. And the Bible, of course, gives us good news. The good news is Jesus Christ. But it's kind of like going to the doctor. You know, if you go to your doctor, we all want to hear good news, right? You want to hear that your blood pressure's doing well and your cholesterol's down. We want to hear good news, but we also want to hear the truth, right? You know, if you went to the doctor and you had something seriously wrong with you, but yet the doctor didn't tell you, you know, I just want to give you good news. You're still alive today. Well, you know, that's good news, but tell me what's wrong. So sometimes I think, too, that we need to not only share the good news, but we need to talk about some things that need to be addressed. Did you know that throughout history, it's been the church that has actually helped change the world? You know, we think that government is the one that's going to cause change. Government can't change things because government is founded on man, on man's principles. The church can change things because we're founded on Jesus Christ. Did you know the church was the main reason that our country was even founded? Our founding fathers were Christian men, and our nation is founded on Judeo-Christian principles or beliefs. Slavery would probably never have been abolished if it wasn't for the church standing up and preaching against slavery and that sort of thing. So the church has led the charge. Did you know that you and I are also responsible to lead the charge in society today? Listen to what Jesus says. If you want to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5 contains the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, the Beatitudes, you know, where Jesus talks about blessed are the poor and these sort of things. Well, in Matthew chapter 5, he's talking to the disciples in verse 13. Now, the disciples, of course, were followers of Jesus at that time. But you and I are disciples as well. We don't live in Jesus' time, but a disciple is simply a follower of Christ, all right? Someone that follows. So he's talking to the disciples here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Jesus is talking and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. All right, that's talking about us. We're the salt of the earth. What does salt do? Salt preserves. All right, If we're going to see morality and values preserved in our nation, then we as Christians are the ones responsible to do that. So Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. So he tells us we're salt, and then he says we're light. What does light do? Light exposes things. You know, if you go in a dark room and you don't have any light, you can't see your way around. A light exposes what is there, all right? So as Christians, we are to expose what's going on in the world. He says, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So you and I, as Christians, as followers of Christ, we're to be salt in the world. We're to preserve what is good in the world. And then we're to be light. We're to expose and let our voices be heard about things in the world. Jesus gives us that command. Well, if we don't do that, we will see society just continue to decay. You know, sometimes we'll complain about the way things are, but yet we really aren't saying anything about it. And we let things go. Now, this message about the American Holocaust is going to be more informational for you than inspirational. I'm going to give you some information, actually from a book from a man probably a lot of you are familiar with, Dr. D. James Kennedy. Now, Dr. Kennedy passed away, I think, a few months ago, but he wrote a book titled, What If America Were a Christian Nation Again? And he addresses a lot of different issues in his book. And the main thing I want to take from this is the topic of abortion. Now, let me tell you some facts here about the American Holocaust. Since the Supreme Court legalized abortion on January 22nd, 1973, which is why it just now is the anniversary of it, last Tuesday, 35 years ago, almost 50 million babies have been killed in the United States. That is 8 times larger than the extermination of Jewish people in Nazi Germany. Since 1973. Now, there's 3 points to this message. It's a simple message: the facts of the American Holocaust, the causes of the American Holocaust, and the answer to the American Holocaust. Let's look at some facts. First of all, did you know that 18 out of every 1,000 Caucasian women have an abortion in the United States every year? That comes to 700,000 babies that are killed in the United States from Caucasian women. 54 of every 1,000 African-American women have an abortion in the United States. That comes to 320,000. Did you know that abortion is now the number one killer of blacks in America? 1,452 black children are aborted every day in the United States. That's a lot of children. Abortion is the only surgical procedure where physicians are not required to tell the patient the risk of the surgery. If you want to call it surgery, they're not required to tell the risk or even the truth about what they are doing. Now, you say, how is abortion performed? And I don't want to get into the real gruesome aspect of it, but I do think it's important that we understand the issue of how abortion is even performed. One procedure of abortion is that the abortionist uses a high-powered vacuum to remove the baby from the womb piece by piece. You say that's unbelievable, or that's kind of gross to hear, but it's a fact. It's been going on it's been legal since 1973. Another way is the abortionist uses forceps to remove a limb by limb a baby in the womb. And you can imagine a little baby trying to avoid that in the womb as the abortionist does that. And then there's the most brutal one, and that's the partial birth abortion. Partial birth abortion is something that we hear, but you don't really think about what it really is. Partial birth abortion, what happens is that the abortionist takes the forceps and they move the baby into a breech position, feet first. And then the baby is pulled from the womb until nothing but the head is left out of the womb. And then the skull is punctured and the inside of the head is vacuumed, and then the baby is pulled from the womb. You say, boy, that sounds brutal. It is brutal, but it's a fact. It's a partial birth abortion. That's why it's called that. The baby is partially brought from the womb and then aborted from that point. You say, how can we do that? It's done every day. Over 1.5 million children are aborted in the United States every year. The baby is then called a product of conception. The child's not called a baby. You know, now if it's born alive, then it's a baby. But if it's aborted, it's just called a product of conception or a glob of tissue. Now you say, what does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about the child in the womb? Let me give you some scriptures. Let's turn to Psalms chapter 139. The Bible talks about the unborn child. You know, that's one big dispute. Is the baby really a child in the womb? Or is it just kind of a glob of tissue? Well, the Bible has several verses about the baby in the womb. Psalms 139, verses 13 through 16. David says this, speaking about God, he says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right." Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." That's talking about conception. David says, God, you knew me at that time. He goes on and says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." You know what David's saying? He's saying, God, you had my name written down in your book before my substance even came together. I don't know if you've ever looked at one of the those sonograms. I can't make those things out. You know, that they'll say, "Can you see his little foot there, or see such and such?" I can't hardly make those things out. But David says, God, before I was even a substance all put together, you had my name written down. So God thinks that we're a person in the womb. Let's look at another scripture. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus Christ, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 5, Solomon says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." This was before they could look and even see a sonogram or anything. Solomon says, how the bones do grow in the womb. Let's look at another scripture. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah, verses 4 and 5. Jeremiah says this, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." So God told Jeremiah, before you were even formed, I knew you. And not only that, he says, "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Now, you tell me, how can you ordain and sanctify a glob of tissue? You cannot. It's an actual human being. Jeremiah says that God, before I even come out of the womb, you had a plan for me. You know, I've preached before how that God has a purpose for our lives. God apparently even has a purpose when we're still in the womb. Before we're even born, God's got a purpose for your life, just like he did Jeremiah. Let me give you one more example. John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. If you remember, Mary had been announced to by the angel that she was going to give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. So she goes to tell her cousin Elizabeth about this announcement. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39, the Bible says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb." John the Baptist, as a child in Elizabeth's womb, leaped at the news that Mary was going to have this baby, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ. "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." So here's a baby in the womb that leaped for joy at the sound of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's more examples in the Bible about the child in the womb, how special and how important it is to God. So for us to say, well, it's just a product of conception or it's just a glob of tissue, that goes against the Bible, because God tells us even in the womb, he's got a purpose for you and for me. Well, those are some facts about the American Holocaust. And let me give you some causes. Why has this been allowed to happen and continue? Let me give you some causes. First of all, I believe one cause is evolution. Or the theory, of course, it's the theory of evolution. In 1859, Charles Darwin wrote a book called The Origin of Species. And basically that book produced the idea of evolution and the idea of survival of the fittest. that as things survive, that they evolve, and finally we're here because we've been the fittest, so we survive. Unfortunately, a few years after that, a crazy man by the name of Adolf Hitler took that same idea and tried to produce a perfect race. You know your history, what Hitler did. Hitler exterminated 6 million Jews. He tried to produce a pure Aryan race. He not only killed Jews, but Hitler also killed handicapped people. If you couldn't walk really good, or if you were elderly and you were of no use to him or to the government at that time, he would have you killed. He would have you exterminated. Now that goes entirely against what the Lord says. In Genesis 1:1, God says, in the beginning what? God created the heaven and the earth. So that just does away with evolution right there. But also in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, the Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. You know, the idea that the survival of the fittest, you know, whoever is fit can survive. But yet if you're handicapped or if you're elderly or maybe you have some mental disability that you're of no use to God, that's a foolish way to think. Because God's no respecter of persons. God loves the rich person. God loves the poor person. He loves the young person. He loves the old person. He loves the physically fit person. He loves the person that is handicapped or mentally handicapped. God's no respecter. He loves all of us. But this idea has produced the idea where it's okay to have an abortion because it's survival of the fittest. Maybe the child was going to have some kind of disability or maybe born into a poor family, so then they should be done away with. That's totally against God. Not only that, but the revolution. Not only is evolution one cause, but revolution. The decade of the 1960s. Now, I was born in 1970, so I missed the 60s. But some of you lived in the 60s or can remember the decade of the 1960s. And it was a decade of turmoil, everything that I've seen or heard. Of course, you had assassination of John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., and a lot of things going on. But what the 60s basically did was along came the free love and sexual revolution, which meant that it was okay. Sex was no longer between a husband and wife within the bounds of marriage. It was just okay to do whatever you wanted to. It was a revolution, a big, real revolutionary idea. The problem with it is that society, since that time, just goes down and down and down. So rather than being a revolution, it becomes something that becomes harmful to our country. So then what happened was that since the free love idea and sexual revolution come along, then what happened was that as a government or as a people, we try to cover that up with the abortion revolution. So it's okay to live this horrible way against God. Let's cover it up and we'll make abortion legal so that if you get pregnant outside of the bounds of marriage, it's okay. We'll just do away with the baby. Did you know anytime you try to cover up your sin, you're asking for trouble? Anytime you try to cover up, you know, and you might think you get away with something, but God won't let us get away with it. God won't let our nation get away with it when we turn our back on Him and we do things that's against God. So rather than saying, hey, this is wrong, we need to make it right with God, what our nation has done is we've just tried to cover it up with this idea of abortion. Let's just cover it up. You know and I know, since that time, the outbreaks of sexually transmitted diseases and pregnancies outside of marriage, and it's made things just rougher on our society because of this so-called revolutionary idea that's against God. Well, let me give you the third cause of the American Holocaust, and that's silence. That's the third cause, is silence. You know, there's a lot of people, and I'm talking about Christians as well, that will say, I'm opposed to abortion, but I don't want to impose my beliefs on anybody. That's a silly way to think. Really, it is. Let me ask you this. Let's say you're in bed tonight and somebody breaks into your house. Are you going to lay there and say, well, I'm against robbery, but I don't want to impose my value on that guy, so I'm not going to protect my family? That's a foolish way to think, isn't it? That's just ridiculous. But whenever we say, I don't want to speak up, I don't want to impose my values, what we're doing is we're being silent about things that we really should talk about or that we should address and say, hey, that's not right. Listen, if you and I don't do that as Christians, who's going to? Who's going to say that's not right? We just let things go and just accept it. And pretty soon, here we are 35 years later, and abortion's still legal. It's still okay. And a lot of other things that we just accept and say, oh, well, there's not much I can do about it. I can't impose my values on somebody. Well, as Christians, we shouldn't have that kind of attitude to be afraid to do that. What if President Lincoln would have done that? You think back in the 1850s and 1860s, what if Abraham Lincoln would have said, well, I personally oppose slavery, but I don't want to impose my values on anybody. I don't really want to stand up here for the cause. I'm just going to let it go. We may still have slavery today, but it took a man like him to stand up and say, no, this is wrong, and I'm going to stand for it. I'm going to say this is wrong. And he did that, and of course, things changed for our country for the better. One opinion for abortion is that a woman has the right to control her own body. And that is true. The only thing is that the baby is not actually part of a woman's body. The baby is dependent upon the mother, but it's not part of. Let me give you some facts. The mother has a distinct set of 46 chromosomes and genes. A baby has its own separate set of chromosomes and genes. A baby makes its own placenta, umbilical cord, and nest. The baby has its own blood supply. And 50% of the time, the baby's even the opposite sex of the mother. Fellas, aren't you glad about that? So that tells us right there that the baby's not part of the mother, although the baby is dependent upon. But aren't all newborns? Pretty soon, you're going to be having a baby, Amanda, and that baby's going to be dependent upon you. Our baby, Caleb's 13 months, and he's starting to walk now. And he walks like, I call him Frankenstein, because this is how he walks. He walks like this. It just kind of staggering around the house. That's how he looks. But Caleb is still dependent on me and his mother. Caleb doesn't stagger in there to the refrigerator and get out a gallon of milk and some Rice Krispies and pour himself a bowl of cereal. We still do that for him. So babies are dependent. So whether in the womb or outside of the womb, a baby is dependent upon the mother. But this idea that the woman has the right over her own body to abort a child because that child's a part of... The child's not part of the body. The baby is dependent upon the mother. And while I'm talking about Caleb, listen, adoption is a wonderful alternative to abortion. Did you know that there are 2 million people at any one time, 2 million couples, that are waiting to adopt children? Of course, Melissa and I experienced that, and I know, Kelly, you guys have, and Miss Donna has also experienced that. There's folks that wait 10, 15 years even waiting for children because there's not enough children out there to adopt. And that's because of abortion, because the children just are not available for couples to adopt. But that's a wonderful option. We've looked at the facts and the causes. Let me give you the last point. Number three, what is the answer to the American Holocaust? You say, Brother Tim, you've told me some bad news this morning. You give me some facts and some causes, but what's the answer to it? Is there an answer, or is there nothing we can do about it? Well, I think there is an answer. I think there's three answers, really, how we as Christians can change things in our world. Here's the first way. Number one is we must win the lost. We must win the lost. We've got to tell people about Christ. Like I said, it's okay to get out, and I say you should get out and vote. It's okay to protest certain things. But the most important thing that you and I can do is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Because, again, we're not going to change the world until we change people's hearts. Once their heart is changed, then God will take care of the rest. God will convict them about whether it's abortion or any other topic. God will take care of that. But our responsibility, Jesus didn't give us the commission to go out and change the world by voting. He didn't give us the commission to go out and protest everything and change the world that way. He said, go out and tell people about Him. And if we're going to change the world, that's the first thing that we need to do is win the lost. Share Jesus Christ. Take one of these daily breads this week that's on the back table. There's some daily breads. There's some tracts back there that give a simple way of salvation. Sometimes it's hard just to walk up and tell someone. You know, that's a hard thing to do. Go up and say, do you know where you would go if you died today? That's hard to bring up. But anybody can take a tract and leave it on a table somewhere or hand it and say, hey, read this sometime when you get a chance. Ways like that are ways we can change the world just by simply winning the lost and changing their heart. And then number two, if we're going to change the way things are, is you and I as Christians have to repent. Let me read a verse to you in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. You know, we can't expect a society to change unless we as Christians are right with God. Listen to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. God is talking to the nation of Israel, but it can apply to our nation. It can apply to individuals as well. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance, is turning. It's not just saying, I'm sorry, God, and then doing the same thing again. But God says, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God promises that he will heal the land of people who are willing. He says, my people. You know, he's not saying unbelievers, but he's talking to us as believers. Hey, you need to repent. Make sure that you're right with me, and then I'll heal your land. So win the lost is one way, one answer. And then the second answer is for us Christians, for us to get right with God. You know, maybe there are things in your life that you need to think about and say, hey, I need to change my way of thinking. I need to change my behavior. Because before God will change society, he's got to change our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. You know what that means? That means that before we go out and tell everybody else how they need to change, he says, listen, judgment begins right here. Judgment begins in the house of God with us as believers before we can ever hope to change the world. Well, number three, the last answer to the American Holocaust is to pray for and love those who have had abortions or for those that maybe have performed abortions. You know, years ago, seems like back in the 80s, I haven't heard about it in recent years, but people would bomb these abortion clinics or shoot abortion doctors. That's not right. Jesus Christ, that's totally against what Christ would teach. What we need to do is we need to love those folks, share the gospel with them, and then let God take care of it from there. It's not our responsibility to go out and harm somebody else, because what's that doing? What's the old saying? The old saying says two wrongs never make a right. So that's not right. We should love those. Maybe you know somebody who has had an abortion. What should you do? You should love them. We should hate the sin, but we should love the sinner. That's what Jesus Christ did. We hate the sin. We don't like the sin, but we love the sinner, and we share God's love with that person. Listen, God's full of mercy and forgiveness. There's no one sin that's any worse than another. You know, we think abortion is an awful sin and murder is an awful sin, but the Bible also talks about lying. What were some of those things God said that he hates? He hates a lying tongue, feet that run to mischief. He even hates those that sow discord among the brethren or try to cause disputes among the church. But God will forgive any sin, but we have to go to him and ask forgiveness. So that's our responsibility, is to love those. Let me share a letter with you in closing that I thought was interesting in this book. This was a lady that had an abortion, and her name was Carol Everett. And she gave her aborted baby a name, the name of Heidi. And then when the baby would have been 18 years old, she wrote a letter to this baby girl, and I wanted to read this to you. She says, Heidi, I wish I could see you right now and hold you, but for now I can only share with you what's on my heart. I hope you like the name I've given you. Precious, you were hidden from me for 17 years. I'm sorry it took me so long to acknowledge you. Although you have never physically lived on this earth, you have lived for more than 18 years in my heart. It is true your father and I had no place for you in our home, but you have always had a home in my heart. You will live there as long as I live. I wear my gold precious feet pin everywhere I go to remind me of you. Heidi, nothing can replace the loss of you, but I want you to know that your death has not been without purpose. The love God has shown to me in forgiving me compels me to work hard telling every mother and father I can about my mistake. I try to help them hear the cry of their unborn child saying, I want to live. I want to have the opportunity to grow to my full potential too. Don't shut me out before I have a chance to share my life with you. Don't shut your heart to me. I'm also trying to help all of the families who have been damaged by abortion. I want them to discover the power of love that I know today and continue to see working in our family. Heidi, you would be graduating from high school this year and preparing to go off to college. I would be helping you select a college just like I did your brother and sister. They would be right in the middle helping us with your selection. You would really love your brother Joe and sister Kelly like I do. I have a special request to make of you that I think you can honor. Please sing a joyful song of thanksgiving to the Lord for me because of all his love shown to our family. Heidi, I love you and miss you with all my heart. I can hardly wait to hug you and to join you in our heavenly home. That's how one mother who had an abortion wrote the letter. And the thing that she learned was the love of God. Through all that, that she realized that God loved her, God forgave her. She still had to live with it. You know, we still reap what we sow. But she realized the love of God in her life. And I thought that was a really beautiful letter that she had written to that child. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time we've gathered together to hear your word. Lord, I pray for our country. Lord, there's many things that we could say that needs to be lined out in our country, Lord, whether it's abortion or many other things. But Lord, help us to realize that you're the one in control. You're in charge. We need to do our job as salt and light to share your word and to share your love with people. But Lord, help us to realize that you're the one in control and you're the one that can change things, Lord. So help us to not be hopeless, but to be hopeful that we can see our nation again turn to you, God. In your name I pray, amen. Would you all stand with us, please? JP is going to lead us in a song of invitation. As I said, this was more an informational than inspirational message. But you may have something you want to come up and pray about, maybe a loved one, maybe someone is sick in your family, or you just want to come up and pray. We want you to feel free to do that. Just as I am, as JP leads us.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Thank you all so much for your attention this morning. I know this was a different kind of message, but it's one that the Lord was dealing with me all week to bring, and I hope it was a blessing to you to get some of the information, and maybe you can share that with someone this week. Let me remind you of those that we are praying for in the bulletin. Of course, I mentioned Paula Harrell, and Liz isn't here this morning, but Elizabeth Palmer is a young lady that usually comes and sits over in this area. Her mother's been having some real health problems, some blood pressure issues, and so she was to have some testing done this week, and I haven't heard, but her name's in the bulletin, and there's others as well. Is there anyone here that has a prayer request that you would like the church to pray for, maybe sickness or salvation or anything like that you want to ask prayer for, anybody at all? If you have somebody, let me know, write it down for me, and we'll include it in our prayer list. And then when you pray, you know, sometimes you pray in the morning or nighttime or whatever, take that bulletin with you and just say a quick prayer for those folks in the bulletin, and the Lord will bless that, all right? Let me remind you, too, on the back table there, feel free to take any of that material to share information about the church. And again, next Sunday, we'll have our first Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock. I promise to preach real fast so we can go back and watch the Super Bowl, all right? So, but we invite everybody to come out and let others know about that as well, if you would. If there's no word before we go, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. JP, would you dismiss us in prayer, please? Sure.